we have, Sheldon DeVries. You may remember him, have seen him in the past, but he is back this week. However, he will be lip-syncing to a previous sermon, so just go with it, okay? No, it's seriously, it's great. It's so good to have him back, and it just makes it right again. So welcome, buddy.
Well, good morning, Turning Church.
No, I'm just kidding with you today. I don't know how long my voice will last, but we'll see. I wanted to start today just by saying thank you. Thank you for all the prayers, the cards, the meals, the texts that you sent me. My family and I really felt just incredibly loved during this time. This is my first time back to preach, so I don't know. Brad and I have been talking about it all week. That, you know, when you get up to proclaim the word of God, your voice is different because God really gives you that voice, and so we just kind of have to see how it goes. You know, the last year has been a real tough year, a real interesting year, just because we've gone through a lot of things with COVID and other things, and personally, the last about 11 months, my health has just been incredibly bad. And I finally feel so much better. It really is just a miraculous thing. But I've learned a few things. I've learned that hormones are no joke. I really did. And I think God turned me into a woman this last year so that I could be more sensitive to that. Because I noticed things started changing. I had this insatiable need for bagels and peanut butter. And I'm being serious. And Haley told me, she said, "You're acting like a pregnant woman." And then she came into the closet where I was crying. And she said, "What's going on? Did I say something that offended you?" And I said, "Well, it wasn't what you said. It's how you said it." And so that was very interesting. I started saying weird things like, "Do these pants make me look fat?" It was really, really interesting. And so God has given me that gift of being a woman this last year. Some might argue I've been that a little longer, but we'll just kind of see what happens. And then after I had my surgery, I really couldn't talk for a few days, which I think we can all agree was a great blessing of the Lord. And then I had the privilege of going through puberty again. And so I got called ma'am a couple times on the phone. And then there was this one time where I was talking to the hospital, and they said, "Sweetie, can you call your daddy?" And so that was very, very sobering and humbling as well. But I tell you what I was very humbled by as well, is that we have a great staff at this church, and people that are willing to step in. Brad, who preached for me, and then we had, you know, Julie and Christy that presented last week and talked about the vision of this church. And I'm so glad that we're part of a church that just doesn't make a big deal about all these things, that just really says, hey, people's voices matter in this place, and that we want to proclaim hope and truth. And yes, we're going to do that with a great sense of humor. But, you know, it was just so nice to be able to sit back and not have to worry and say, oh no, is everything going to fall apart? Because we have such a great staff that really steps in and make sure to tell them that, try to tell them that, but make sure to tell them that we have a great staff at this church. And it really makes a difference when you have these moments to just be out. We're going to depart from the Finding and Following series next week. We're going to start a little new series for a couple weeks called Emmanuel. Actually, for about 4 weeks. We're going to do an Emmanuel series. We're right in the middle of the Gospel of John, and it's going to be easy for us to kind of depart the first part from the latter part. But we're going to start that next week. And as you know, the word Emmanuel means God with us, or more accurately, God among us. And we're going to use some Old Testament stories to show that it's not just through Jesus that God enacts this, but how it happens through our lives. I think we need to be reminded, like you said, Brad, at the end of that, beginning of that song, that, you know, God is with us. God is in the valleys. God is in the mountains. And we are the ones that don't see him. It's not that he doesn't see us. But today we're in the Finding and Following series. And we're going to be in John chapter 12, which is right about the halfway point. John chapter 13, if you know, it moves into Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And that is kind of the beginning of the end for what Jesus has come to do. And the first 12 chapters kind of closes. The first half of the book is going to close in John 12 as Jesus is anointed and being prepared for his crucifixion. About 3 weeks ago, we kind of ended the sermon. I ended the sermon by talking about the feet of Jesus, that when we come to the feet of Jesus, things change in our lives. And we have to ask that question, what happens at the feet of Jesus? What takes place at the feet of Jesus in our lives? It's amazing because I think we spend a lot of our lives trying to be face-to-face with Jesus and talk to Jesus, and what we ultimately need is a moment where we kneel or lay at his feet. Now, one of the questions that I think that we have to ask ourselves consistently as people of faith is this: who do we want Jesus to be in our lives? We have tailored who we think Jesus should be. We all have ideas of Jesus. I want to follow you as long as these are the boundaries of my life. As long as you don't call me to be too uncomfortable, or you don't call me to something that I really don't want to do, as long as you call me within the boundaries of what I think you should do, then you and I are going to do just fine. But as we mature in our faith, we have to answer the question, who do we really want Jesus to be? Who is Jesus to us? You know, I was talking to a pastor friend the other day, and I used this analogy. I said, we live in a Botox world, wouldn't you agree? We live in a world where everything is fake, where everything is really just a glimpse of the way that we see ourselves, but it isn't really tied into reality. And I wonder if all of us, how many of us have a Botox faith? A faith that looks really good, and it's in all the right areas, but it isn't actually real. It's fabricated. That's the question that Jesus calls us back to. Who do you want me to be in your life, Sheldon? Do you want me to be who I really am, or do you want me to be just who you want me to be? And as people of faith, we have to lower our guard and allow him to speak life and truth into us. And so today, let's sit at the feet of Jesus. Just join me in Mary and Martha's house as Jesus is there and Lazarus has already been raised. Now, Brad mentioned this in his sermon a couple weeks ago, back in John chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. It talks about this. It says, now, this is before Jesus raises Lazarus. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, a village of Mary and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. John gives us little cues as to, hey, I'm going to tell you this story later, but I'm just letting you know who this person is. Now, if we jump to John chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says this: 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived. Isn't that good? Whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, you know him, Judas Iscariot, the one who would later betray Jesus. There's John's doing it again. This is the guy at the end of the story you're going to want to pay attention to. He objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. But he didn't say this because he really cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, a keeper of the money bag, and he used to help himself to whatever was in it. Leave her alone, Jesus said. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out where Jesus was, and they came there not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, who has been raised from the dead. So the chief priests, and this is hilarious, they made plans to kill Lazarus again. made plan to kill him. For account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Now maybe the question that we have is, what do we know about this story? We know that Lazarus has been raised, that Jesus has raised Lazarus, and that he is friends with Mary and with Martha and with Lazarus. And now, 6 days before Passover, before they're all about to go to Jerusalem, Jesus goes and has dinner at their house. And it is this beautiful moment where everybody is together again, and there's no more grief. There is only joy and excitement and pleasure as they share with each other. But what is really going on is that this is a story about life and death. It's a story about the opposition, those who stand in the way of the will of God. You can see the agendas moving forward. The chief priest, Lazarus, who's just been raised from the dead, they want to go and kill him. Why? Because they think he should be dead? No. Because Jesus is getting too popular. So we've got to take away, we've got to undo the most powerful miracle people have ever seen because it gets in the way of who we want Jesus to be. We don't mind if Jesus is a great teacher. We don't even mind if he's a prophet. But Messiah, we can't have that. 6 days before Passover, they are worried. They are scared. But there's kind of another narrative that's happening in the midst of this. And I want us to walk through this because there's something that happens, and it is a tracing of faith that will help us understand who we are and how we can respond to Jesus. The first thing is this. They're reclining at the table. The reason why they recline at the table is because they don't really have chairs. And so what you do is you kind of put your feet away from the table. If you think about it kind of like a round table or a kidney-shaped table of some sort, you would sort of lean with your elbow like this, and your legs would be straight out because, let's be honest, nobody needs their feet at the table. So people recline, and then your right hand is free for you to eat and partake and share with each other. This was traditional practice. This is what they do. And it tells us that it's 6 days before Passover, and so they are having a spiritual response. They're about to say, listen, we're about to go and celebrate God passing over, you know, the Israelites and freeing them from slavery. We're about to go and celebrate sacrifice. We're also celebrating that Lazarus has been raised from the dead. This is a beautiful moment of celebration and being thankful for where we are. I hope that you are a thankful person. I am married to a thankful person. One of my favorite things about Haley is that she will come home at the end of the day and she will tell me what she's grateful for. You know, today was a hard day, and you know, it was just a difficult, but I'm really grateful that I am where I am, and I'm so grateful for this, and I'm so grateful for that. She lives her life with a lot of thanksgiving. She'll often tell me, in my quiet time this morning, it just reminded me that I need to be thankful for what I do have in my life, and I need to be thankful for the valley as well as the mountaintops as well. Are we a thankful culture and society? Do you see people in the stores being real thankful? We're terrible about that. And maybe that's why our spirits sometimes are not open to the Lord, because we don't start by saying, look at what God has done. We start with, look at what's bad in my life. Look at what hasn't worked out. Look at how much this costs. And they are reclining at the table in this beautiful celebration. And that's when it happens. There are these tears in the shadows. Nobody sees Mary at first. If you read this account in multiple Gospels, in Luke chapter 7, it says that Mary comes behind Jesus and is at his feet. Nobody really even pays attention because they're interested in what's happening at the table, and she begins weeping at his feet. The Bible says that she wets his feet with her tears. This is a moment of emotional vulnerability. She is thankful for what God has done. She's thankful for Jesus raising her brother from the dead. Remember, she's the one who said, if you'd just been here, my brother would not have died. But now she sees the whole picture. For the first time, she is given voice at the table. For the first time, she sees and has a Savior that she is allowed to be close to. The Jews had rooms for the woman to be in. She had never fully experienced faith, but now she has Jesus. For the first time, her faith is everything to her, and she is so grateful for that. Why is it that we teach people that vulnerability is bad? We live in a world where you cannot show weakness, and you can never be vulnerable, and you can never actually say, I'm weak, or I'm hurting, or I'm lost, or I'm struggling. That we've got to run to safety. We've got to be, no, I'm fine. I'll be good. But in this moment, we see Mary doing something that we struggle to do. You know, right after I woke up from surgery, Haley was in the room, and I was still kind of groggy. And I just started boo-hooing, like weeping. And she said it was the most pathetic thing she'd ever seen in her life. I don't just mean like a single tear like you see on the movies. I mean, I was boo-hooing because I felt such a sense of relief. I've been trying so long to keep it together. And I just felt it's over. And then I was, you know, doing my laps, which you have to do X amount of times. And I was walking around holding my, you know, my IV on the wheels. And there was this little sign on this nurse's door. And I was like, oh, this is so beautiful. I just love that sign. Those puppies are so cute. And I was like, okay, this needs to stop. But why are we so afraid of vulnerability? Why are we so afraid to just be real with each other, to show our hearts? I'm not saying that we need to try to do that. But when we feel that, to just be open and just to share. For Mary, it comes from a place of gratitude. Look at what God has done. Look at how close Jesus wants to be in relationship with me. The Bible says then she breaks out expensive perfume. It's a sacrificial offering. Again, nobody really sees her there just yet. But when she cracks open that perfume, people start to look around. She is willing to give everything. Remember, this is a time where they don't really have banks and other things. And so she has spent time collecting this. It says she has half a pint. And the reason is because the other half a pint probably went on to Lazarus after he died. That was the smell of death, and now it is the fragrance of life. And it says she does not hesitate. It is worth a year's salary. And she pours it on Jesus. It's so sacrificial. This is a moment where her faith becomes real and she is willing to give up everything. Everything for the sake of the faith that she now has. It's this relationship that she has built with Jesus. And I wonder if we kind of transpose that over our lives, we are so materialistic. We don't want to sacrifice anything. We want to keep as much as we can for ourselves, because we believe that's what the world has told us to do. And she takes it, and with reckless abandon, she pours it out over Jesus because she is so grateful for what he has done and who he is. And finally, she has a Savior she can believe in. There is something that happens. We've got to be willing to pour our lives out, and it's going to be costly. But it's a fragrant offering to the Lord. Then she does something that's a little weird, that some of you that don't like hair are not going to enjoy, or feet. She wipes his feet with her hair. And I think the reason why she does this is because she was so overwhelmed in the moment, she didn't remember to grab a kitchen towel. But that's where she was. And it is the physical embodiment of her saying, I believe. What do I have in me and on me that I can use to honor this person? And I would imagine she had beautiful long hair. And this is not a gross scene. This is a scene where she says, I am acting on what I believe, and I'm going to use whatever I have to prove my faith, to show my faith, to share in this moment with Jesus. It is actually something incredibly beautiful. But now, she has everybody's attention. Everybody's looking at her now. Everybody smells the perfume. Everybody sees what she's doing, and so they don't know what to do because they're uncomfortable because they didn't have this response. And so they start ridiculing her. And if you are a person of faith, you will be ridiculed for your faith. You believe that? You do that? Why do you live this way? And Jesus uses these three beautiful words. Leave her alone. She is being redeemed. Her whole life in this moment is changing. Don't criticize. Stop coming up with these false agendas of how important the poor are because you didn't feel that way before you came in. Leave her alone. She is being forgiven. Her life is beginning. She is becoming a newborn babe, a Christ follower, a Christian, if you will. That's what we see when we do baptisms. People come out of the water and they have new life. Resurrection up only happens when we go down. She has found down. Jesus gives her up. That's called redemption. It's called resurrection. It's called faith. We have to ask that question again. Who do we want Jesus to be? Who do we want Jesus to be in our lives? And it's only when we take these things, these beautiful things, that when we have a spiritual response, that we share our emotional vulnerability with God, that we offer ourselves sacrificially to Him, that we are serious and physical about our faith, that it affects our budgets and our checkbooks and our lives and our time and the way that we interact with our family, and then we find faith and forgiveness and redemption. And the fragrance of those things will fill your life. This is how we all come to real faith. When we follow this, and it's not meant to be a checklist of, well, where am I now? But this is how every one of us traces to faith. What do you think Mary's life was like after this moment? It wasn't what it was before, was it? She would never look at Jesus and say, if you'd only been here. But she would say, you're here. You're here. None of this matters. You know, when we reach out to the feet of Jesus, it's a moment that transforms us. But I think it's hard for us to humble ourselves, to get on our knees, to lay on our faces. And it's not about the big moment of doing this. It's about doing this little by little every single day with grateful hearts, the willingness that we will follow where He leads us, that we will allow Him to be Messiah and not us, that we will stop arguing and criticizing what we think our faith should be, but that we will reach out and touch the hem of His garment, put our hands on His feet, and He will lead us to resurrection and redemption. This is a beautiful story that when we take it and we put it over our lives, it will change what it means for us to have faith. Faith is not about how much you give or how often you come to church. Faith is about knowing Jesus, about sitting at His feet, listening to the words that He will say to us. Who is Jesus? He is Messiah. He is Savior. He is Safety. He is King. He is Lord. But you have to touch Him before He'll be there. Father, today, thank You for letting us sit at Your feet. Thank You for reminding us that You are the God who is near. God, I pray today that we would have the courage to reach for You. God, that we will open our lives up, crack open our hearts, give You the spaces that we've been taught to keep guarded. We pray that You would lead us to beautiful, redemptive faith. Father, thank You for loving us recklessly. Thank You for chasing us when we are not good followers. Thank you for reminding us in moments of weakness that you are strength. Thank you for loving us, for making us, and for walking with us through. Our hearts, our lives are yours. May we have the courage to give it to you. We pray this all in the name of Jesus.